So welcome everybody to the morning sermon. Today we're going to be talking about Halloween, and we're going to discuss the facts of Halloween. We're going to ask the question, is it a trick or a treat? So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to talk about the history of Halloween and what it actually represents and where it comes from. We're going to talk about many different aspects of Halloween. Let's start out in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8, for all of our Christian friends and brothers who are studying along with us. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellency, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Well, as Christians, we have so many things to think about, be thankful for, to honor, to exalt, to remember. We were just listening to the Reformation hymn by Bob Coughlin, and as we were listening to it, as I told you, the thing that struck me was that we have such rich tradition and history, but we are the only ones that can praise God. We are the only ones. The entire world can exalt God all they want to, but it falls upon deaf ears because it comes from unrepentant sinners, and God will not hear that exaltation. He will not hear that worship. But as Christians, we have the honor and the privilege and the right and the commandment to worship God and to serve Him. We have so many wonderful stories that we can pass down from generation to generation, down to future generations, about who we are and where we come from and what our church history looks like and what our biblical history looks like, our theology and our doctrine. We have such a rich history and so many traditions and so many wonderful men and women who have fought and died and lived for the faith that we now have. And I'm going to talk to you real quickly about one. Actually, two. Let's talk about John Huss. He lived from 1370 to 1415. He was called the Bohemian Morning Star of the Reformation. John Huss was born in Husnick. It was a kingdom of Bohemia, and he was born in 1372, and he was burned at the stake July 6th, 1415. as I said, he was called the Bohemian Morning Star of the Reformation. He had been so influenced by the writings of John Wycliffe, who had lived before him. He had been so influenced by his teaching and his preaching and his ministry, this man proclaimed everywhere he could about the problems and the dangers of the Roman papacy. And because of this, John Wycliffe was called the Morning Star of the Reformation. You see, the Reformation didn't start with just Martin Luther. It goes back for generations and generations of men and women who stood firm against the Roman Catholic Church and the pagan false teachings that were going on. Well, in 1404, John Huss received a bachelor's degree in theology, and he became a teacher in Prague, where he spoke against Rome and the Pope, whom Wycliffe called the Antichrist. John Wycliffe actually called him the Antichrist and said that he could not take upon himself the authority that he was trying to afford to himself. And Huss said the same thing. He said, "Yes, I agree." And he began to argue that every person should have a Bible in their own language, and they should be able to read their Bible without fear of persecution. He also said that Christ was the only head of the church, not the Pope and not Peter. The Roman Catholic Church decreed execution upon anyone who was found reading a Bible or who owned any of the writings, the 24 volumes of Wycliffe's teachings, any of his writings. Huss was excommunicated and called before a council to be questioned. Now, here's what's interesting about church history, about something that happened with Huss. At the insistence of King Wenceslaus of Prague, Huss was promised safe conduct by the Pope and an emperor by the name of Sigismund. He was promised safety so that he wouldn't have to worry about being burned at the stake or killed or harmed. So he went to the Council of Constance to present his views. And instead of hearing him, the council had him arrested and gave him a mock trial. They actually made him stand on a stool no bigger than his feet for hours on end and would not let him move or speak or have anything to eat or have bathroom privileges or anything else. And as they sat there and berated him and attacked him for hours on end, they had this mock trial and they would not allow him to speak or have anyone represent him. And they condemned him to death as a heretic. And when asked about it, when the king stood up and said something, when so many stood up and said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this?" One of the Pope's representatives declared, "When dealing with heretics, one is not obligated to keep his word." He was kept in prison for 7 months before he had been taken to be burned at the stake. And at the stake, he was taken to his death, and Huss refused to recant and was heard saying, there's a big long thing, but this is just a little section of it. This is called the prophecy of Huss. "You are now going to burn the goose," because Huss means goose, "but in a century you will have a swan which you can neither roast nor boil." King Wenceslaus was so distraught at the outcome because of his wickedness in not defending Huss, he didn't do anything. He decided he wanted to have peace and let him die. But as a result of that, the people came to the conviction that the treatment of Huss and the cowardice of the king would never be allowed to happen again because it was inexcusable. Fast forward 100 years. October 31st, 1517. Now, October 31st is coming up and everybody says, "Merry Christmas." No, wait a minute. They say Happy Halloween. That's right, Merry Christmas. They say Happy Halloween. But we remember October 31st, 1517, as Christians for a completely different reason. Because on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses as a complaint against the unbiblical indulgences. He wasn't trying to separate from the Roman Catholic Church. He was laying out that there were some indulgences that were being practiced and taught, and he thought the Pope didn't know anything about it. But this was called the spark that set the flame of the Reformation. John Tetzel was teaching that he can remit any man's sin, even the Virgin Mary, he said. And he claimed that when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory is sprung. Tetzel was commissioned by the Pope during this time as the Grand Commissioner for indulgences in Germany. And he goes from town to town holding purgatory plays. And those will play in. You'll understand that here in just a little while. That is so important. He held what was called purgatory plays to the faithful, and he would call them out to pay indulgences to Rome so that they could escape from purgatory or get time off from purgatory or get time off for the sins that they're going to naturally commit anyway. So Martin Luther was promised safe passage after much time of argumentation and many things that he said and his writings going throughout the world. He was promised safe passage to give an answer for himself at the Diet of Worms. He was called to defend himself, and they said, "We're going to give you safe passage." The cardinal wanted him dead, wanted him executed then and there. The princes and the leaders remembered what happened to Huss 100 years later, before, and they refused to allow anyone to touch Luther for fear that the people would rise up and a war would begin against them. Remember what Huss said? A century from now, there'll be a swan that you won't be able to kill or boil. That's written. It's the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and we have a history. We have a heritage. I can show you from our church history where for at least 1,000 years, actually I can say 2,000 years, all the way back to the Scriptures, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, and sola Deo gloria, all of those were taught and preached and practiced and lived among the faithful men and women of God who died for our church history, who died that we might have a scripture in our hands. The Roman Catholic Church said you cannot have a Bible in your hand. Salvation is not by faith alone, but faith plus all these other things. It's not by grace alone. It's by grace and It's not by sola scriptura. We don't know God just by scripture. We know it by scripture and tradition and the popes and the councils. And it's not to the glory of God alone, but the church has the final say in your salvation. You see, we have such a marvelous history of things that we can teach and preach and talk about to the people of the world, important things. The gospel message, the important things that must be given out to the world that is not being spoken. It's not being taught. Today we have fall festivals. Now, you might say, well, that's not that big of a deal to have a fall festival. But inevitably, every fall festival I've ever been to ends up being a trunk or treat of some form. Everyone will come in, invite in. This is seen at almost every church in America today. Almost every church says, come to the trunk or treat. It's no big deal. Come and join us for our October 31st celebration. I thought that was our October 31st celebration. I thought we had a tradition and a history that was more important than that. I thought we had something to live up to and to fight for. But I guess I was wrong. You see, today, the churches want to put on judgment houses, and they want to appeal to the emotions of people and tell them, you need to come to judgment house and experience the scare of a lifetime and leave with the happiness of heaven. October 31st. You see, it's one thing. You have people come in and they get dressed up as little clowns and even superheroes and princesses and princes and Spider-Man and ghosts and goblins. And they can dress up as Charlie Brown. I mean, it's a great pumpkin. Everybody likes it. It's a great pumpkin, right? Everybody likes that. And they have the witch's cauldrons with the food and the candy and the treats in it. And by the way, don't be too hard. Just let it go. Right? Well, we can do all this because Jesus saves, right? We can open up our churches and open up our hearts and open our homes up and open up ourselves to dressing up like everyone else does because, well, Jesus saves. But if that's not, if that's too harsh for you, if that's too much for you, let's go ahead and do what they did in Ames, Iowa. At the United Church of Christ. You see, here in just a coming up on October the 25th, Wednesday. I'm sorry, last Wednesday. Yeah, we missed it. We won't be able to make it. Maybe we'll have to do this next year. They're having a drag-o-ween. Because you know what? I mean, Jesus saves. That's pushing that Christianity too much. And as Christians, we want to have the trunk or treat, so we gotta have the drag-o-ween. Well, what was this gonna look like? Come in costumes or let us make you up. Be crowned as the drag queen or the drag king or the ruler of the drag-a-weens. Ames UCC has been open and affirming of people at the LGBTQIA since 2000. By the way, if you live in Ames or you go to this church and you're offended that you're on this, repent. I only have one message and repent. You see, that's not biblical. That's not Christian. But the question you got to ask yourself is, where do you draw the line? I saw you guys go, oh, no, wait, what? Whoa, we don't do that. You see, these guys, they decided their line was way out there. You decided your line was somewhere in between. You see, some people are okay with the little girl dressing up as a princess and the little guy dressing up as Spider-Man. And some people say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Well, where do you draw the line? Do you draw the line to the great pumpkin or the cute little kids? Oh, man, it's adorable, dressed up as a little ghost. Oh, you know what? It's just part of our culture. It's part of our tradition. So let's go ahead and have these festivals. Remember what this is? The Day of the Dead. No, Day of los Muertos. I messed up. This is the Spanish festival. Let's go ahead and have this festival. Or let's have that one. Because, oh, by the way, and before you get too upset, that was at a church. Let's just go ahead and carve up some pumpkins because it's not that big of a deal. Let's go ahead and make it a little bit scary because it's not that big of a deal. We're pushing too much of that stuff on there because we don't have a history or tradition, do we? We don't have anything that we can actually tell people about that's better than all this junk. Or, you know what? Let's push it out as far as we can and celebrate the Samhain Festival with the pagans. let's learn of the pagan roots and open up our hearts to the Samhain festival of what Halloween truly is. Because you know what? It's not that big of a deal, is it? Let's welcome witches and fairies and pagans and gods and banshees and demons, ghouls and ghosts of all forms and size to learn about how to worship at the Samhain festival. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says something about this. Deuteronomy 18 says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow their abominable practices. He calls it an abomination. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter in an offering, who practices divination, who tells fortunes or interprets omens, or is a sorcerer, witch, Wiccan, warlock, or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, people that talk to the dead, okay? Divination, those that look for the futures and stuff. Necromancer who inquires to the dead, verse 12, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. That hasn't changed. That hasn't gone away. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For all these nations which you are about to dispose of, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. Did you notice the very first thing he says they did? They sacrificed their own children to pagan idols. Let's talk about the ancient Celtic festival of Samhain. The origins of Halloween begin with the Druidic festivals of England, Scotland, and Ireland, and they're traced back to the 400 ADs. It can actually go all the way back to the book of Genesis and the Tower of Babel. These are cultic festivals by Druid priests, and they would worship the devil, or even they would call him by other names of Lucifer, Marduk, Molech, Baal, and they would worship him in the festival of Samhain. Now, the names of these pagan deities go back to all the way back to the time of Nimrod. It's believed that during the time after the flood, all the people that were born in the line of Noah's family were taught about the consequences and judgment that God would bring upon those who would not obey him. They looked out and they saw dead bodies everywhere, guys. It wasn't that they came out and, you know, everybody was frolicking around. There were dead bodies everywhere. Up until the time of Nimrod, the people were taught to remember those who died as a result of their own wickedness and depravity. But after that, Nimrod and his wife Semiramis were God-hating rulers, and they had a God-hating son whose name was Tammuz. Nimrod was a wicked, vile monster of iniquity, and he had an appetite for hunting humans, tradition says. History says that every single culture that has come out of the flood up until now has a day in which they remember the dead and they celebrate death. Every culture has that type of remembering of the dead. That is believed to be because Nimrod and his twisted family taught that they were gods that had the power to reincarnate themselves and others into the bodies or the forms of different creatures. These cultures have been practicing almost the same type of dead or undead type worship for thousands of years up until today. This is called the Day of the Dead Festival in Mexico. And in Mexico, they dress up as the dead. And the whole hope is that what the teaching is that the dead will come back to their graves and you can commune with your dead families. There's actually a movie coming out about it from Disney that's going to be doing a whole entire movie about it. That they want to teach that you can commune with the dead. You can commune with the dead. And the Bible said, what? What do we read? Do not have any part of this. Some of these festivals have giant skeletons and they just make it into something that's just a big play, a big parade. And in others will have just skulls and skeletons, monstrous-looking beasts. But the Day of the Dead Festival is something that is, in many Spanish cultures, seen everywhere. Now, in El Salvador, it takes on a little bit different feel to it, a little more historical feel to it, and that is they would worship through fire. They would worship through dressing up as skulls and skeletons, and this man's actually dressed up in his horned covering as Samhain. Now, I haven't told you about who Samhain is, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you that in just a few minutes. So the question that I want to ask about is how serious is Halloween or the festival of Samhain to the occultists and the religionists? Well, Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan, said this, that there are two major holidays within Satanism, Halloween and the other one. I still can't figure out how to say that word. Anybody want to try to go at it? I can't figure out how to say it. Okay. By the way, and that was the day he named it. So it's the day that they began their satanic church in 1966. He's dead now, by the way, in hell. And it's the day they celebrate that church. Gothic groups and Wiccans and warlocks and pagans celebrate Halloween as the most important day of their pagan calendar year. And do you know what time they try to worship as the most important time of that day? No, 3:33 a.m. It's half of 666. Yeah. So they worship these days. And this goes back to the ancient Druid worship as the dead and the demons and ghouls, etc., are all set free to commune with the living. Now, did you catch that? During this specific time, they call it the witching hour. During this specific time, they can come, these demons and the dead and the ghouls and the ghosts and all these things that were traditionally said to be able to come back. That's what this pagan teachings did. Aleister Crowley, who was the second high priest of the Church of Satan, said that Samhain, which is Halloween, is the most important ritual day in the pagan year. I want you to listen to a quote from Anton LaVey, if you think it's not that big of a deal, Mr. and Mrs. Christian. Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan, said, "I am glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night out of the year." See, you say it's not that big of a deal. You say it's a cute little day. It's no big thing. They're just getting candy. I thought you used to teach your kids don't take candy from strangers except on Halloween. Anton LaVey says it's such a big deal that he's glad you Christians are so gullible that you let your kids do it. Deuteronomy 18, God warns the Israelite people not to do this wickedness of the pagans. You know, they would offer their children up as burnt sacrifices to Baal and Molech and Belial, which is another name for Satan. They did not obey God, and they began to do everything that God had forbidden them. Every nation, mark this, every nation that turns its back on God and denies Christ will eventually and very quickly accept Satan and heap satanic worship into its national identity. Our nation does it today. But God warns his people not to ever compromise. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 15 says, "Do not be unequally yoked." Wyatt, what does that say? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial," with Satan? "Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Before you dress up, consider this. What are you doing? Our church today is being told that they can partner with the pagans and they can Christianize Halloween by doing the trunk-or-treat celebration, and that it's better than Halloween because, after all, we've got Jesus and Jesus saves, right? The problem is that they're joining pagan practices and with satanic worship and forsaking the gospel for the purpose of unity, and they call this outreach. I have been to the outreaches, the trunk-or-treats, in many of the areas around here for most of my life, and the one screaming factor of almost every trunk-or-treat, I won't say everyone, but the one screaming factor is the gospel is absent. No one there knows what the gospel is and could not explain it, even the pastors for the most part. Now, I'm not saying everyone, and if yours isn't, good. But you have to consider a question. What are you joining in fellowship with? Don't you have something better to do? You see, where did Halloween come from? Just so everybody knows, we're on a level playing ground, so we know what this is and where it comes from. The Druids were devil-worshipping priests. They believed that during the end of summer, that the sun god Isis would lose power and he would be overpowered by the Lord of Death. His name was, in different cultures, Samhain or Samhain. Some would pronounce it Sanween. Okay? Sanwain. All these different names. Excuse me. And at the end of October, Druids had a time of worship that they called the Vigil or the Festival of Samhain. That's why I have such a problem when people say, we're doing a harvest festival. Yeah, you're worshiping Samhain. That's exactly what that was, is a harvest festival. It's a time when everything was brought together to honor the God of death, the Lord of death, Samhain. They would bring a feast together and honor him and worship him so that they would have a better harvest next year, better crops next year, better children that would grow up stronger. They would have more riches and more wealth, and that they themselves would not die. They taught that during the winter solstice, Samhain would gain power by killing all natural life and by the sacrifices that were made by this demon god's followers. Samhain goes by other names, and his form has always been the same. Every single one of you know what's right here. This is known as the Grim Reaper. Everybody knows it. You see this as the Grim Reaper, okay? That is the appearance of Samhain. That's exactly what he looked like. He was a living skeleton covered in black robes, and he always carried a sickle. That's his signature look. His appearance was that of death. He was a living skeleton. He wore black hooded robes, carrying his sickle, and he killed everything he touched. That is why he is called the Angel of Death or the Lord of Death. While children are taught to dress up as skeletons or pixies and angels and fairies or whatever else, they're unwittingly celebrating a pagan demonic festival that is the very incarnation of evil and death. The teaching of the Druids is that demons, demons and every evil spirit was stuck in soulless bodies of animals during the spring and the summer. The evil spirits were those wicked people who died and who were waiting to be reincarnated or waiting to possess another host. The use of costumes originated from the pagan druid festivals, the death rituals that they had around the bone fires. Yes, bone fires. As people and animals were screaming in agony while they were being burned alive, the pagan worshipers would dress in costumes made of animal skins and heads. Now Jeremiah 23:33-35 warns that they have turned their back on me and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. They set up their abomination in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal in the valley and the son of Hinnom to offer up their sons and daughters to Molech, though I did not command it and did not enter my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. In the Old Testament, God says, I gave you instruction. I told you how to live. And instead of doing so, you set up the same pagan abominations in my house, at the temple. You called yourselves the people of God, and you worshiped in the temple of God. And instead of worshiping me, you brought in Molech and Baal and all these other things. What are they doing when they have the trunk of treats? What are they doing when they have these other festivals? It was said that if you did not give anything to appease those demons and ghouls and angry spirits and ghosts, that they would terrorize or torture or kill you. See, this is what the Druids and the pagans, this is what they taught. This is what they warned people about and how they scared people into submission and obedience. This is where the trick-or-treat idea came from. When you run in and say trick-or-treat, this is what it comes from. Jack Chick has a track that kind of puts this out, and some people say, well, that's silly, but listen to this. When some unfortunate person couldn't meet the demands of the Druids, then it was time for them to be tricked. There would be a mark put on the door to scare them, and so that the demons, monsters, ghouls, and ghosts would know to come and harm them or kill them. But now we have the bone fires. I want to tell you where they come from. Evil spirits were supposedly inhabiting the animals all year, were now free to visit and terrorize the world of the living. They would seek to ease the passage of the demons, these druid priests, these pagans. And so they would want the evil spirits to have an easy passage, so they would sacrifice the animals releasing the demons and the evil spirits, and that would empower Samhain as those evil spirits were released. The terrified people would sacrifice food such as fruit and nuts and animals in an act of worship to appease the dead and Samhain and to guarantee their good harvest, peace, health, strength, and that there would be peace between them and the dead. If the people did not offer treats to satisfy the dead and worship Samhain, then he would allow the dead to terrorize those who would worship, who wouldn't worship and comply with this call. Now here's what you got to understand. This is what happens when your society is devoid of Christianity. This is what happens when your society is devoid of the gospel. When you have a gospelist church and a gospelist people, when you have a people who do not know the word and don't study to show themselves approved. But when the people of God stand up and when they proclaim the truth and teach the truth, when they share the gospel, what happens to paganism? It dies by the wayside by the very power of the gospel. Romans 1:1 tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel is what changed all this. People would actually be so scared that they would offer their horses and animals, and they would even offer their children out of fear. And they gave these children and animals and anything that they could to the druids, the devil-worshipping priests, who were allowed to do their wicked worship. These people would sacrifice children in what they called bone fires. We call them bonfires today. This is the tradition of the bonfire during your winter solstice, Halloween festivals, and everything else. It was commonplace to raise children solely for the purpose of the ritual sacrifice of the bone fires in honor of Samhain. And what they'd do is they would build these big fires and they throw the animals in. As they're writhing around in pain, there was another thing that would happen. Animals, people, whatever, as they're writhing in pain and dying, they call it dancing of the bone fires. It's people screaming and shouting and everything. This is the origin of the bone fires that people are going to do today. This right here is an actual time when some Wiccans are coming together during the harvest of Samhain, and they're actually worshiping. You see, around the world, it's still taught today that when animals, and especially a person, is sacrificed, those involved in giving that special treat are able to see the future as long as the skeleton is dancing in the flames of the fire. So in other words, as long as the person is screaming and shouting and yelling, this person is able to see the future. It's all paganism. It's all wickedness. Now, what I want you to know is, Christian, you have nothing to fear. But you do have something that you need to say. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Others taught that this sacrifice was to give good finances, long life, immortality, and beauty. Leviticus 18:21 says, "You shall not give your children to be offered to Molech." What are you doing when you're letting your children dress up in those costumes? The costume, let's talk about the costume real quick. The dead or the demons, they would come back to terrify the people, and they were so scary that there was a belief that you could dress up, if you didn't have a proper sacrifice, you could dress up like the dead who were seeking to terrorize or kill you, and you could trick them. Another play on the trick. You could trick them and possibly even save your own life. Everybody likes to do the pumpkins, so here's where the pumpkins and the lighted skulls come from. The pumpkins were used to represent a soul that had been damned for eternity, and they would actually carve the faces of these people on there. And they had been damned for eternity, and so that they could be released. It was another way for the druids who practiced their paganism to identify those who supposedly supported them, and as a way of saying that they had offered a sacrifice to Samhain. So it was to protect them. The druids would light pumpkins with candles made out of human fat to protect the house from the demons, because the demons would, quote-unquote, smell the fat, and they would be appeased by this wicked light that would shine. Well, there's your history of the trick-or-treat. Jack Chick actually says the trick-or-treat custom was created by the Druids when they went to each home and demanded a child or a virgin sacrifice. Philip Schaff actually talks about this as well. Says that in exchange, they would leave a jack-o'-lantern with a lighted candle made of human fat. Trick-or-treat. Because the dead were believed to be able to leave animals that they had possessed on Halloween, the vigil of Samhain, and visit the people would either sacrifice to appease them or make food and set it out in their kitchens at night. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I said it just a few minutes ago. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does an unbeliever share with, does a believer share with unbelievers? What agreement does the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will make my dwelling with them and walk with them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. This very passage tells us what God expects of us from 2 Corinthians 6:14. We are not to be a part of the pagan world or have anything to do in identification with this world, especially when it comes to pagan druidic celebrations. We're not to enjoin ourselves in the customs and the cultures of the 31 days of Halloween on Sci-Fi Channel and all these other pagan practices that are going on, where we're watching and imbibing and indulging ourselves in every form of wickedness just so that we can get a thrill. See, most people say it's not that big of a deal, right? After all, everybody's doing it. All the churches are doing it. And since all the churches are doing it, shouldn't it be no big deal? Shouldn't it be not a problem at all? You see, God says to come out from them and have nothing to do with them because their pagan practices are an abomination to God. You see, there's only one solution, brothers and sisters. There's only one solution, and only ever has been one solution, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not joining them in worship. The minute you dress yourself in celebration of Halloween, you are joining yourself to whatever Halloween represents. If I walk into a church and I claim that I'm a Christian, I'm joining myself with Christ and all that Christ represents. If I walk into a church and join myself with Dragoween, then guess what I'm claiming? That I absolutely have no problem with, and I support completely the practices of this festival. When my children dress up, which they don't, when my children dress up for Halloween to represent whatever it is they're wanting to show forth, they are joining in with Halloween, no matter how hard they try to Christianize it. Brothers and sisters, that's blasphemy. This is a truck that's there at Trunk or Treat, dressed up in the black. It's all black, and it's got that black cross sitting on there. And here it is, they've got this sitting here, and that, I just remind you down here, Aleister Crowley says, I'm glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night of the year. You see, for Christians, the concept and idea of Halloween or Samhain, this pagan festival, it came straight out of the Roman Catholic Church, who tried to Christianize and overtake everything with Christianity. They tried to Christianize so many things that they tried to put Christ in. So we have All Saints Day right after Halloween, and they tried to marry those together. They have this idea. But if you go back to just prior to 1517, you go back to actually hundreds of years before that, you had purgatory that was being preached and taught to everyone. And if you wanted to get out of purgatory, you paid your penance, you paid your prices. And here is, in the movie Luther, they have this scene here where Tetzel is standing in the midst of a community and all the people around, and he's doing these purgatory prayers. And it is something like this. Your family and your loved one is living a good life. They're comfortable and they're happy with their lives and not much is going bad with them, and they're right along with you, and they are living their life to the fullest, and they have all the rewards and all the good things that God's ever given to anyone. And woe, all of a sudden is their death. And upon their death, they wake up. And as they wake up, the flames of purgatory lick that their wounds, and you see them up in the corner, and they're screaming, oh, woe is me, oh, the pain, the pain, the pain, oh, the tragedy, oh, the misery. And he appeals to these people who don't have Bibles. They are not allowed to read Bibles. They don't have a television, so they're not worldly enough to know all the things that are going on, and they only know enough to know that the pagans are worshiping their way, and they're all going to go to purgatory and be burnt forever if they don't listen to this man. And this man tells them how they can get out of purgatory is if they will obey him and listen to him. And this purgatory play, it goes on and it tells him, he tells them that there is a way that they can escape this pain. But he tells them more so, there's a way that their family, their children, their aunts, their uncles, their brothers, their sisters, their loved ones can escape. And he says to them that you can escape and your family can escape purgatory if you will give the price of the indulgence. And he became the indulgence preacher that I told you about earlier. And he says, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So if you will pay enough money, you can get out of hell. If you pay enough money, your family can get out of purgatory. It's a gospelist message. It's not a message of justification. It's not a message that we would call salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, by the glory of God alone, to the glory of God alone. It is a message of emotion and drama and fear and angst and anguish. And today we have this going on in churches where you have people dressed up and they're saying the same thing. You lived a good life. Your friend had that great life and he was, you know, enjoying himself, and he went to the party and he went and he got drunk with his buddies and he went and he was driving down the road and he had the car accident, and this is what he met. This demon monster was sitting there and he was going to take him to hell. This is the modern day version of the purgatory play that we call the judgment house. And they say they have these men and women that are dressed up as everything from monsters to demons to judges and rulers, and they would beat these kids and beat these people and beat them up and tell them, you're going to go to hell for eternity. You better repent and you better trust, and all this bad stuff going on. And then they say, oh, the flames of fire, they're going to lick you up and tear you up. And they're appealing to your emotion. They want you to be emotional, and they want you to be on fire for emotion. And guess what? So do all the people that go into this place. You see, this world's not ignorant. They want the thrill. They want the terror. Why do you think people go watch movies like It? Why do you think people go watch Fright Night and go watch Freddy Krueger and all these other things? Why do you think people go to haunted houses and horror houses? Because they want to be scared. And your church said, we can do that too. But we can Christianize it, and we can tell everybody about judgment. Can you handle judgment? Come see for yourself. Well, sure, I want to go in and be scared. I want to be emotional. And that's exactly what they get. That is exactly what they get. But, guys, where's the gospel? The gospel is not emotionalism. The gospel is come now. Think. Let us reason together. You are a vile sinner in the sight of a holy God. And while you deserve the flames of hell for all eternity, while you deserve the very wrath of God poured out upon your wickedness, Martin Luther stood there and he says, all my life I knew I deserved hell. I never believed that I didn't deserve it. He says, all of my life I knew it. But I never understood how God could forgive a wicked, vile sinner. And then he was led to the book of Romans. He read the writings of Huss. He read the writings of Wycliffe. And he found out that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is God who justifies. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Not emotionalism. Not dressing up like the world and acting like the world and being pagan like the world. Not giving yourself over to the wickedness of the world. Your sins will be white as snow. You don't have to have an eyeball hanging out your face and a skeleton running all over the place. You don't have to act like you're some demon, some monster, and some ghoul and hold to pagan tradition. You can hold to thus saith the Lord. Though your sin be like red, like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You shall refuse and rebel. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. And by the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, what are you going to do? On October 31st, I guarantee you, that the world is going to be dressed up and come to your door and come to your church. Do you just say, nope, door shut, turn the lights off, and let's go home? Let's hide over here in the corner. We actually tried that. It didn't work. No. You stand there and you give them the truth. Todd Friel says, you give them a CD. Actually, he says you can give them DVDs. It's the what do they believe or something like that. I can't remember what it was. The biggest question is what it is. He says you give them that, and next year they won't come back because they're all going to get saved. Jennifer Pepling has come together with $1 million bill gospel tracts. She might have got them from us. I don't know, but we've made our own, and she takes Ziploc bags, and she puts $1 million bill, and she puts candy in there, and comes in. Hey, everybody, yeah, come on in. Your pagans are going to come in. The pagans are going to come in, and they're going to be dressed like the world, and you're not, because you have a better message. You have a stronger message. We don't have to act like the world. We can act like Jesus Christ, and you can give them the gospel. And you can come out knowing that you've worshiped God, you've served God, you've been obedient to God, and you've done something for them. Living Waters has the trick or treat, $1 million bills. And on the back is the gospel. I read it. It's the gospel message. You can get those if you want to. You say, well, I thought you said don't celebrate trunk or treat. I'm not. I'm saying give them the gospel. Because Living Waters also asked this question. Are you prepared to reach them? They are coming to your house. I'm not saying we throw them all out. I'm saying we bring them in truth and we don't act like the world. We give them the gospel. We give them the gospel. We give them the gospel. Give them a piece of candy and give them the gospel. We go out and we share the gospel everywhere we can. We give them the good person test. Are you a good person? From Hell's Best Kept Secret. You can actually print those off. They got them free to print. Now I want to finish up, but I want to give you 26 reasons why Reformation Day festivals are better than your Halloween. So neener, neener, neener. This comes from a friend of mine. Because the diet of worms means you get to eat an unlimited amount of gummy worms out of a pretty nice little dish. Because what fellowship has light with darkness? That's another good reason. Because our children need heroes, men and women to look up to, who stood for something. I want you to think about that. We have so much history and tradition that we could teach everybody that we're not teaching. Our churches are so enamored with paganism that we've brought it into church. called it trunk or treat, let everybody dressed up, and stopped teaching and preaching the word and the truth. But we have a history and tradition. I gave you three, four people in our church history. There are thousands of people that we could go back and look at. Grable and Mons and all these different people, just all the way throughout history. Wycliffe, Munster, I mean, we could go back to so many different people's names. Funny. And we could talk about our history and tradition, about those that were proto-reformers and the reformers and those that stood for the faith and those that taught Martin Luther. You didn't think Luther just came up with the five solas all by himself, poof, it showed up. No, he heard the truth from others. You don't think Calvin was just sitting there as a Roman Catholic and didn't hear some truth? You don't think Thomas Melanchthon didn't hear the truth and say, wait a minute, I can't be a part of the Roman Catholic Church anymore. They heard the truth and they came out, they separated out because somebody proclaimed the truth to them. And we have the opportunity to do the same. Because our children need heroes, because pin the thesis on Wittenberg Castle door is bomb diggity, and pin the beard of the reformer is even diggitier. Okay. Because Romans 12:9 says we are to abhor what is evil. John 3:1-11 says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Because our Reformation costumes are better than your knife through the eyeball stuff that they sell at Party City. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things, Philippians 4:9. Because if you get the right Luther movie, you can talk about the courthouse festival scene. We just got that, by the way. Because the fall-themed food, like sauerkraut and brats and pumpkin soup and stuff like that, is awesome. A whole lot better than the stuff that they got. Because your kids will not become desensitized to things that God says is punishable by death. For example, sorcery. Did you know in the book of Revelation, it actually says that very same thing? Not just the Old Testament. Because when your kids get to that party about the Reformation in their history textbooks, they're going to know and it will suddenly come alive when they get to that part. Because playing who's the reformer and yelling out clues at the time, one at a time, until a kiddo guesses the name of the correct guy is fun, and having candy hurled at him to the winner is even more funner or most funnest. Because the five solas will teach your kids Latin, and Latin is cool. So your kids can be cool, which is the purpose of life. Right, kids? Be cool. Okay. Because hymns singing, hot dog roast, and s'mores. Abstain from everything that is evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Because a mighty fortress is our God was not just one of the old hymn, it is the battle hymn of the Reformation. Do you believe that Christ, that our God, is your mighty fortress and your shield? Then why do you want to live like a pagan? Sing those lyrics at your festivals and say something like, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. People died for their faith. They lived for their faith. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. Because your kids will learn something theological and historical. You can take, as I said so many times, we can take so much of our history and teach and teach and teach. Because you can start up some good conversations as a family about our gospel differences with the Roman Catholics. And believe me, there are so many differences. So you won't have to make light of that which Christ conquered. Death, for example, as displayed through ghouls and ghosts, graveyards, zombies, and yuck, yuck, yuck. Another one. Because your mama taught you, never take candy from strangers. Do you remember them saying that? Yeah. And then everybody said, oh, well, on October 31st, it's okay. Do you guys remember when I was a kid? Diane, you might remember this. I'm not sure. Gary, you might remember it. What did we used to have to do with that candy? X-rays. Remember that? Because there would be people who put razors and knives and poison and everything else in these things. you don't think they stopped, do you? We just don't hear about this stuff anymore. I'm telling you, all the time. We used to hear about it all the time. You take candy from strangers and somebody gets hurt, it's your fault. Oh, but it's fun. Now, I love watching my kid have to go to the ambulance and go, oh, it was bad stuff. Because your children's eyes will not have to be surprised or assaulted by something that they may not be ready for, and you can fulfill your duty as a parent to protect them both spiritually and emotionally. Have you ever had those times when you've had to cover your kids' eyes to protect them from the sin that you know that's on the television or somebody's living out, somebody's doing? You know what's worse? When you say to your kid, oh, just a little cussing's not that bad. You know, so what? They just have an alternative lifestyle. It doesn't matter if they dress up that way. It doesn't matter if they act that way. That's no big deal. You shouldn't be so judging, because Jesus never judged anybody. That's just something wrong with your heart. You should be accepting. Because, listen to this, I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I cannot do other. So help me God, amen. Question for you. Who knows, just show me your hand, who knows who said that? I cannot and will not recant of anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. Who said that? Martin Luther. He blurted it out quietly. It changed history. You realize when the 95 Theses was nailed, that sparked the Reformation. When he stood there and said that, he changed history. God used him to change history. The reason you're here as a Protestant today, as a Baptist today that leans towards Protestantism, that at least supports them and whatnot. Sorry. We'll go on that subject later. But the reason you're here today is because men like Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Munzer and many, many others stood up. Even Munzer. I know people say, well, he wasn't a Christian. But he started a fight and a rebellion that was part of that. Okay? Because Christians should react in some manner to the widespread play, the play of evil, the play with Halloween, Samhain festivals, and a Reformation party is one way to turn the evening into a fruitful one. It's not the only way. Christine Haroff, thank you very much for letting me use this. There's so much more stuff that we could go through. I mean, I had list after list after list, and we're an hour in. I was afraid I was going to have 4 hours of information for you. But I have so many lists of things that we can do that are just fun and teaching and having an enjoyable time of remembering that we have a history. Now keep in mind, the world's going to come to your church, but that doesn't mean you have to act like the world. When the world comes, you give them some candy and give them the gospel. Okay? You don't have to dress up like them. You know, when the cannibals are sitting there eating somebody's brains, you don't have to say, I'll try a bite just to make myself a little bit more relevant to you. That's Stephen Furtick stuff. We don't have that. That's Joel Osteen stuff. We don't do that. We don't conform to the world. We submit to the Word of God, to Christ. We remember our history, and we tell of those that stood strong in the faith. So, if you want to have your celebrations, think about this. What are you joining with? What are you partnering with? What are you aligning yourself with? And if the Scripture says don't do it, and you do it, you're in sin. And you can say it any way you want to. You can try to justify it any way you want to. You can compromise any way you want to. You can lay it out any way you want to. But when God says don't and you do, it doesn't matter what you think or what you say, you are wrong. And I've just shown you at least 20 passages where God said don't. If you say I'm going to do it anyway, you're in sin. You need to repent. Happy Reformation Day. I hope we have a blast. I hope we have fun. You know, we can pull out these ideas, Reformation games.com has got a place where you can go through. They're like a 50 or 100 different games that you can play with kids. I mean, you can build up, listen to this, the plastic cups, build up big tower walls and have a couple of people stand there as, you know, Luther and Zwingli or something and defend the tower walls for 30 seconds, and the person that knocks down the most cups gets the biggest prize. And each one of them does it, and you just build them up. There's all kinds of stuff. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff we can do. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll continue the conversation. And we're gonna go offline. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as you can see, we have so much history and so many things that we want to talk about. We're gonna continue on this conversation. And Lord, for all those that are on Facebook that are listening and being a part of this, I just ask, Lord God, that you would bring a heart of conviction this year. That we don't want to be like the world, but as Paul Washer said, we want to be like Jesus Christ. We don't even want to be like Paul Washer. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to follow in the tradition of faithful, godly men and women that stood strong. Lord, we want to be able to stand strong and proclaim the truth. And Lord, help us not to compromise what we know to be true just so that we can, quote unquote, win. For your praise and your worship, your glory, and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.